Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your great grace toward us, Lord, and for just all that you're doing and that you have done in our lives. Father, I pray that you would just search our hearts, that you would show us if there be any evil way in us. And Lord, we know that each of us have those evil ways inside. We have each of us those things that need to be changed, that need to be rearranged, Lord. And so I just pray for that today. I pray that your word would penetrate our hearts. I pray that, Lord, you would just speak to us words of conviction, Lord, but also words of love. And we know that you love us and that you chasten us. And Father, I thank you that you show yourself throughout Scripture to be a God who's always reaching out, who's always willing to accept a person if they would just repent and turn back to you. And Lord God, I pray also that you would help remove from our hearts those areas of compromise, those areas of just laziness, Lord, in our Christian walk, and that you would just push us forward, Father, that we might see you do a work in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew 6, we're going to look at verses 5 through 8 today. Principles of prayer. And we can always use help in this area, I think. And the Lord speaks of it quite a bit. Now, English evangelist Leonard Ravenhill, I'm going to quote him. He wrote this: "Who can tell the measure of God's powers? One might estimate the weight of the world, tell the size of the celestial city, count the stars of heaven, measure the speed of lightning, and tell the time of the rising and the setting of the sun, but you cannot estimate prayer power. Prayer is as vast as God, because he is behind it. Prayer is as mighty as God, because he has committed himself to answer it." It's pretty radical, and I think we'd say, wow, that's amazing. And the thing is, I think as Christians, we'd agree with this statement in theory. We would agree with it in theory. We'd say, yes, God's able to do whatever. Yes, God can move. Yes, God can answer prayer. And that we ask ourselves, have we seen that lately? Yes, God can do it, but I haven't seen it in my life. You know, that's often how it is. And we read these books and we get pumped up for a while. Oh, yeah, so much was going on in his life. Great, awesome. Well, where's that power today? Well, what's going on in my life? We believe this in theory, and yet we don't experience it in reality. We don't really see that prayer power in our lives. Why? Why is that? Why, quote Leonard Ravenhill again, he says, "One praying man stands as a majority with God. Today, God is bypassing men, not because they are too ignorant, but because they are too self-sufficient." I thought that was a great quote, that God is bypassing men. God's at work. God's not going to be hindered by us. But a lot of times, he makes an end run around us. Why? Not because we're too ignorant, not because we don't understand the word of God so many times, but because we're too self-sufficient. We can do it. I can get it done. I don't really need to ask God about this. I don't need his help. I don't need his direction. I know what I need to do. And perhaps we're not so carnal to say it in those words. Or perhaps we're a little sneaky. We don't ever come out to God and say, you know what, God, I'm just going to do it my way. You know, like Frank Sinatra, I'm doing it my way. We don't say that to God. We just kind of quietly neglect him. Quietly leave him off to the side and like, God, okay, you do your business and I'll do my thing over here. And so really it's in prayer that we recognize our inability to do anything of eternal value. If you want to be humbled, go to prayer. Go to prayer and realize that you can't get it done. Prayer is an avenue where we realize that in our strength, we are helpless. So if you find that your prayer life is unfruitful, if you find like I'm just praying and it seems like it's hitting the ceiling and bouncing back down on me, I'm praying and it seems like nothing's going on, well, today is time to get back to the basics. And so that's what Jesus is laying out for us, laying out for the basics. It's time to exchange our self-sufficiency. And as Americans, let's admit it, we're very self-sufficient people. And to exchange that for God's sufficiency. God can do nothing with a man until he makes nothing of him. God has to break us down first. And as we look at prayer, we realize, hey, it's God's thing. Prayer is something that we think, why should this work? Okay, somebody that's a really bad person, all of a sudden they're going to become a good person because I sit at my kitchen table in the morning and pray for them? What in the world? You know, in man's thinking, it seems ridiculous. But in God's thinking, it makes perfect sense. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to study Jesus' teachings on prayer that we see here in Matthew chapter 6. And now I want to say right now, it's not an exhaustive study at all. It's not. It's just to help us get on the right track or stay on the right track of prayer. But prayer is really limitless. You can read books on prayer every moment of every day and still never come to the end of it. There's so much here. But what we're going to look at today in these verses We're going to see four things. We're going to look at the wrong motive in verse 5, the right motive, verse 6, the wrong idea, verse 7, the right idea, verse 8. I know it's not very imaginative, but it fits with what's going on. So let's look at the wrong motive in verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray..." And when you pray. Remember last week as we were talking about giving, Jesus said, "And when you give," or "and when you do a charitable deed." Again, speaking of, this is a when, not an if. This is a command, not an option. Prayer is to be expected of a Christian. It just really is. One helpful thing, I think, to really understand what things are important to God is to go through your Bible and see how often He repeats stuff. I challenge you. I challenge you to read through your whole Bible in a year. I don't care what kind of system you use or how you do it, but just start going through there. And as you go through and you start realizing, hey, I've read that before, find out where that is. And you'll see how God repeats Himself throughout the Scriptures. Well, this is true for prayer. In the New King James Version, the word praying is used 25 times. The word prayers is used 27 times. The word prayed is used 59 times. The word prayer 113 times, and the word pray 146 times. So in the New King James Version, those words are used a total of 370 times in the Scriptures. 370 times in this book that we have right here. To me, that would be very important. That would say something, this is very important. But think about this. This doesn't even account for all the other words in Scripture used of specific types of prayers. Words such as adoration or worship, or petition, supplication, intercession, thanksgiving, all those things. Those are all outside of this 370. So prayer is so vital and so often mentioned because, listen up, if you don't get anything else, listen to this one thing. Prayer is how we have a relationship with God. That's what it boils down to. God has created man to have fellowship with Him, to have relationship with Him. And the way that you come to a relationship with Him at the very beginning is you pray a prayer. God, if you're real, you know, come into my life, change me. And that's how it begins. Those who never pray that prayer, who never give their life to Christ, Jesus will say on that last day, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And so our relationship with God starts with prayer, and our relationship with God continues with prayer. And that's because that's how God has worked it. Think about it. If there's an adult child who doesn't speak to his parents, what is that child called? He's estranged, right? Oh, yeah, Johnny, I haven't spoken to him in years. We're estranged. The relationship isn't there. Well, the Christian who does not pray to his father is estranged. You're estranged from your dad. Now, you may still be a Christian. You may still be going to heaven. But you know what? The relationship's not there. Just as an estranged child doesn't stop being the son of his estranged physical parent, we don't stop becoming the child of our heavenly father because we don't talk to him. But we're estranged. The relationship isn't there. And so we don't want that. When Jesus says, "When you pray," he's saying this because it's impossible to have a growing relationship with God without prayer. And I believe that this is at the root of all our troubles. This is at the root of when we fall into sin, or I prefer to say we jump into sin. Because fall into sin kind of is like, oh, I was walking along the street, walking with the Lord, all of a sudden I just fell into sin. No, we kind of walk towards sin and kind of check it out and look over the edge and then jump in. No, what happens is any problem that in our life that's on our side, in other words, something that we have caused to happen, I believe it comes a root from going away from God in prayer. You show me a person who spends time with God consistently, and I'll show you a person that no matter what comes, they're going to have a strong relationship with the Lord. Are they going to get knocked down at times? Yes. Are they going to struggle and despair at times? Yes. But you know what? They know in their heart, I'm not walking away from the Lord. I'm still going to be like the heart of Job. Though he may slay me, yet I will praise him. Because Job was a man close to God. So we have to spend time with God in prayer if we want to have a good relationship with him. I want to hear from God. I want to know God. Why are you praying? Think about it in terms, again, of a physical relationship with a husband and a wife. If you never spend time with your wife, you never talk to your wife, you never hang out with your wife, you never share with your wife, then you may still technically be married, but the relationship's not there. So it is with us and our God. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, what's God been speaking to you about lately? Oh, he hasn't been speaking to me. Oh, well, what have you been reading lately? I haven't been reading my Bible. What's going on here? You need some marriage counseling between you and God. You know, we need to fix this thing up. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Jesus is flipping it. You see, as human beings, we say, well, God, you know what? as soon as I eat my breakfast, and as soon as I feed the kids, and as soon as I go to work, and as soon as I get my stuff done, as soon as I watch my favorite TV show, as soon as I take my shower and all this stuff, then I'll see if I have some time to spend with you. But Jesus is flipping it. He says, no, seek first the kingdom of God. Spend time with him first. And guess what, Steve? You're not going to have to work so hard to organize that other stuff. Because while you're spending time with me, I'm going to be arranging those other things that you need to do during the day. I'm going to be working it out. But you know what, Steve? If you want to do it on your own, if you want to kind of do your own thing, well, let's see how well your day works out. Let's see how it goes. And then when you come back to me at the end of the day with your five-minute little prayer, well, then we'll talk about how we can do better tomorrow. That's really how it is. We think, I'm going to do all my stuff first, then it's all going to work out. Jesus says, no. Do my stuff first, and then I'll work it out. Because if you leave me out of the equation, I'm going to leave you to do your own thing, and it's not going to come out. All right, so when you pray, Jesus continues in verse 5, you shall not be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites. Remember, these were Greek actors who wore these large masks. Again, we see them throughout the scriptures. It bears reminding ourselves. They wore these masks. You've seen it if you've been in high school and they have drama class, the one smiley face and the one frowning face. Those are symbols of acting. And so the hypocrites would wear this mask portraying who the actor was, but we know that that's not really who they really were. There's someone who wears a smiley face, but maybe in reality, they're not so smiley. They wear a frowning face, but in reality, they're smiley and vice versa. It spoke of a person who was a pretender, one who did things for show. And we know the word hypocrite. I know you're saying, Steve, you're belaboring the point. Every time I invite someone to church, they say it's full of hypocrites. Well, the world's full of hypocrites. You know, they can't get off that easily. But a hypocrite is the opposite of a person who says, what you see is what you get. Don't you ever meet people like that? I love that. I would rather spend time with an unbeliever who just tells me like it is than a quote-unquote believer who's a fake. Because an unbeliever who just, you know what, I don't believe in what you're talking about. They're just straight with me. Man, I can hang with you. You're a straight shooter. We can talk. But as someone who's a hypocrite, you never know what they're up to. You never know if they're going to stab you in the back or what's going on. So Jesus is telling us here, when you pray, don't put on a show. Don't pretend. It says, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. Why? Why would they love this? Well, because people in the synagogue would think they were so spiritual. That happens even today. There's some churches, you know, and there could be some godly people that do this, but they'll call on somebody to pray and get up and pray there in church. And hey, great. But you know what? There's a danger for everybody to put on a show. There's a danger for me as I pray before the teaching and after the teaching to be, ooh, I'm going to impress them with my mighty prayers. I'm going to make it beautiful. You know, that's going to be so spiritual. The people are going to think well of me. And that's what these people were falling into. They would be called upon to pray in the synagogue, and this was their time to shine. This was their time. The spotlight was upon them. I think that we can kind of get a practical application. You say, Steve, I've never been to synagogue. I know, okay. The practical application. Say you decide to come together for a prayer meeting. You come together for a prayer meeting, and we're going to talk about that. It's okay to have prayer meetings. We see it throughout the scriptures. But you get there, and you think, you know what? I'm just going to pray for a really long time. I'm just going to pray. It's a 30-minute prayer meeting. I'll pray for 27 minutes and then leave the other 3 minutes for people. You think that's funny, but it really happens. I've heard of one guy who came to a prayer meeting. And he was doing this continually. This true story. He was continually praying for a long period of time during the prayer meetings. And in fact, it got to the point where he would bring sheets of paper, full sheets of paper of all the prayer requests he was going to pray for during the prayer meeting. Thankfully, they talked to this man. He realized the error of his ways and he calmed down from that. But we can have a tendency to do that, to put on a show. And it's really frustrating if you're in a prayer meeting and someone takes up all the time and just like, when are they going to end? Stop. And so we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like, oh, I'm going to put on a show for this person. I'm going to show how spiritual I am. Jesus says that does no good. Okay, they love to pray in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. Now, the word streets here in the Greek, it speaks of broad streets. It speaks of a main thoroughfare. In other words, they weren't going down some country road, but they were there on Main Street praying. They would pray 3 times a day. I believe it was 9, 12, and 3 were their main prayer times. And so they would arrange at times to just be happening to walk by the busiest places at the busiest times of day and just happen to have their time of prayer. Obviously, this was for man's benefit. It's kind of like if every morning at 8 a.m., I decided I was going to go walk down to the corner of Andrews Highway in Midkiff as everyone's going to school or going to work, and I just had to have my prayer time there. My arms raised to the sky and praying, you know. Some people would think I'm spiritual. Some people would think I'm an idiot, you know, and perhaps they would be the more right ones. But the fact is, we can get into this habit. We can get into this thing of, I'm going to act a certain way at church. I'm fighting like a cat and a dog with my wife in the car, but honey, we're in the parking lot of the church. Okay, put on your Christian face. You know, I praise the Lord, everything's wonderful. You know, this kind of number. We have to guard against that. And that's what these guys were doing. But they were taking prayer and using it as a way to exalt themselves, as a way to say, hey, we're number one. Jesus says, they pray in the synagogues and the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Same thing that we saw with their charitable deeds, that they may be seen by men. So their motive was wrong. Their motive was wrong. Again, that's what God's concerned about. God's not concerned with the outward. God's concerned with the inward. We just prayed about it earlier. You know, God's looking into our heart. And we have a tendency to you know, just not focus on the inward, but focus on the outward. We're so visually oriented. We're more concerned about what someone wears than where their heart is and what kind of a person they are. And all of us can fall into this trap. Very often, I have to work hard to be focused on worship before service because I'm thinking about my teaching. I'm thinking about the announcements. I'm thinking about all these other things that are going on. It's very hard, but we have to make that conscious effort of saying, I need to be doing things for the Lord, not for what man sees. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong here with praying in the church, okay? I want to make that clear because some have taken Jesus' teaching and say, if you ever pray in public, man, you're in sin. We have to take scripture with scripture. And it's, you know what? And to be honest, there's nothing even wrong with praying on a busy street corner if God is the one being glorified. If you're doing it for the glory of God, if you're Jonah and you say you're Jonah and you're doing the right thing and you're going to Nineveh and you're praying on a busy street corner in Nineveh for the people of Nineveh, that's a great thing. That's wonderful. But if you're doing it to for men to look at you and say, you're wonderful, then that's trouble. So you see, their desire was not to glorify God, but to glorify themselves. This is a big point. In fact, Jesus bringing this out through in giving, he's bringing it out through praying, he's bringing it out through fasting. I want to take a few minutes to really look at this. We must guard ourselves against the motive of glorifying self. It's so huge. You know why? Because we're number one. When it comes, you know, we're the number one fans of our fan club. You know, we're the president of our own fan club. If we had little baseball, football cards about ourselves or whatever, we would carry them around. We love ourselves so much. And so Jesus is speaking against this glorifying yourself. Now, unfortunately, every week that I put together these teachings, God always hammers me, you know, and so it's kind of, he hammered me on this glorifying self. So it's true confession time. I want to share with you what's been going on. You see, in my heart, within this fellowship, and just it's in December, it'll be 3 years that we've been going on, I've been dissatisfied in a certain area. And that's the area certain with the lack of certain fruit, especially salvations. You know, it's like, you think you're going to go out, and people tell you it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. You know, you don't know me. You don't know the anointing that I have on my life. You know, and things are going to be different for me. But then yet, I don't see people being born again. And so I've been very frustrated and praying about it. And as I was going through this teaching, God just began to speak to me. And it's always scary when he does, you know, because the other shoe's going to drop a lot of times. And one verse I always focus on is John 15:5. I think it's an essential verse. John 15:5. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Oh, great. And for without me, you can do nothing. So Jesus is saying you can do nothing of spiritual value if you don't abide in me. If you don't hang out with me, if you don't live with me, if you don't have fellowship with me, you can do nothing. And so what do? I say, okay, well, I'm going to work hard to abide. I'm going to read Andrew Murray's book, Abiding in Christ. I just finished it this morning. You know, I'm reading through all this stuff. I'm reading the Word. I'm praying. I'm serving. I'm seeking, Lord, what's wrong with me? I'm trying to abide. Well, then as I was going through this teaching this week, and the Lord spoke to me another verse, John 15:8. Oh, John 15:8. Okay. What does John 15:8 say? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Oh, okay. By this my Father is glorified, you bear much fruit. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Suddenly the wheel started turning in my head. The little hamster got going, you know, and he's running around in there. And I realized, the first time I actually saw this, the point of bearing much fruit is so that God the Father would be glorified. That's the point. You see, the problem with me is I wasn't trying to bear much fruit to glorify the Father. I was wanting to bear much fruit to glorify myself. I wanted it to be about me. You know, I started writing this down, and I keep a journal, and I started going through this, and I realized that I was trying to get all these things happening so that I wanted validation. You know, I wanted it to be Steve's somebody. I wanted it to be, hey, I wanted it to be like those pastors you read about. You know, pastors are bad about this. They read all these books about these other pastors who've done great things. Oh, if I could be like them. Oh, I want to be like that. I wanted to be that guy. You know, I didn't want to be embarrassed every time I go to a pastor's conference and people say, well, how's your church doing? You know, how's people getting saved, all this kind of stuff. I didn't want that. I didn't want to look like a failure in the eyes of man. And the Lord spoke to me about that and said, sorry, Steve, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about the Father. And it's pretty radical thinking. And Jesus is really trying to bring this out because this is our natural default. You know, in our computers, we have that default. You know, you can set it to original settings. Our original setting is glorify me. And God says, I got to change that. You got a virus on that computer. It's all messed up. You got to have it so it glorifies the Father. In Isaiah 42:8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not, and my glory I will not give to another. I'm not going to glorify you. And so if you're in it to glorify yourself, you're not going to see stuff happen. It's not going to work. But you do it to glorify me, then win or lose, whatever happens, hey, you know that there's a reward. So that's very important. All right, that's a little true confession time. All right, getting back to Matthew 6:5. So they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. They have their reward. Okay, they saw you standing in the synagogue. They said, well, he's so spiritual. They saw you on the corner of the streets. They walked by and said, man, scribes and Pharisees, they're number one. If they're not going to heaven, no one is. But that's it. They got man's applause. They got a little cheesy plaque on the wall of their office. And that's it. No more. When you get to the Father, he says, that's it. But you know what? It's even more than that. It's even more than just getting their reward right there. When we seek to be seen by men, when we seek to glorify ourselves, we're actually robbers. You know, many times we don't think of ourselves in such terms. I've never stolen from someone. I've never robbed them. No, it makes us robbers. First of all, we rob God of the glory he deserves. You see, if he doesn't receive glory from it, and we do, we're stealing it. Because what did God say? I'm not going to share my glory with anybody else. I deserve all glory. And we sing that in our hymns and our songs. Oh, God, you deserve all the glory. And yet, practically speaking, we kind of jump in and steal the glory. We intercept the glory as it is. And we need to be careful of that. So we have to be careful of robbing God of the glory he deserves. And also, if you know anything about the criminal system, crime is always measured by the person it's committed against. In other words, if you commit a crime against a child, that carries a heavier weight than against an adult. Because they said that person is even is more vulnerable, and so it's a greater crime. If you commit a crime against a president, that's greater than against just a normal citizen. But if you commit a crime against God, that's heavy stuff. And we need to have that in our way of thinking and say, I don't want to commit a crime against God. I don't want to rob him. Well, the second way that we rob when we glorify ourselves is we rob ourselves. We pick our own pockets. We give up eternal rewards. We rob ourselves of eternal rewards. And you may think, you know, Steve, you kind of got some neuroses or stuff going on. You're kind of messed up in the head. You're thinking in these terms. This is how I think. I do not want to go before Jesus Christ when he judges my life, and as far as my works go, and be embarrassed. I don't want that. I don't want it to be like Jesus says, Steve, you know, you did a couple of good things. But didn't you read my Bible? Didn't you see what I had to say about you? And you know what? You were just kept on going the wrong way. You never responded to what I was telling you to do. I don't want to be embarrassed. I want to hear those words, enter in, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. So when we rob ourselves of those eternal rewards, you know what we do? It's like a guy coming up to us and says, you know what? Here's the deal I have for you. I can give you a Ford Pinto right now, or if you wait, I'll give you a Ferrari. And you know what we do? We take the Pinto. That's what we do. That's what we do. We take the Pinto. But let's face the cold, hard facts. Why do we take the Pinto? I apologize if you're driving a Pinto. You're going to be like, I hope he doesn't see me leaving church, you know? You know why we take the Pinto instead of the Ferrari? Because in our hearts, we don't really believe the Ferrari's ever coming. That's why. This is something I had to face the facts of this week, but I challenge you, it's what you face on a daily basis. You may believe in theory that those rewards are going to be there, but practically speaking, you don't. Because we live in a culture that is so materialistic. We live in a culture that's all about what I have. What's in my driveway? What size of TV do I have? Or this or that? Where's my job? Or, you know, my wife? Or any of these things that we can see, that we can grab, we can hold. That is our focus. And so this kind of, we, even as Christians, treat heaven and eternal rewards as kind of a pie in the sky. Oh, well, great. You know, we have this attitude, well, if I get to heaven, I'm just be happy to be there. That's okay. And we ignore what Jesus Christ has said. He said, don't seek things in this earth. Work hard to get treasures in heaven. Store them up there. We ignore what where the writer of the Hebrews says. It says, run the race with endurance. Lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares you. Finish the race. Keep your eyes on Christ. We ignore Paul when he says, hey, fight the good fight. Keep going. Run in such a way as to win. Get rid of anything that would disqualify you. We ignore that. And so we don't truly believe in our hearts and heavenly rewards. And if we do believe, we believe in our heads, but not our hearts. Yeah, Lord, I believe your word, but we don't live like it. In words, we say yes, but in our actions, we say no. Now, if we just quit right there and said, okay, well, Steve, thanks for bumming me. Now I'm going to enjoy my dinner now, my lunch afterwards. Well, how can we get back on the right track? How can we get the proper perspective? What seven-step program or whatever do we need? We don't need any of that stuff. I want you to turn right with me in your Bibles, right to Colossians chapter 3. Go past Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Again, this is a vision problem. When we glorify ourselves, when we seek rewards here and now, our vision is wrong. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul wants to get our vision right. He says, Colossians 3, 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Get your vision off. You see, so often we see straight ahead or we see down, but we're not really looking up. We're not looking up to the Lord, and we're not looking for where he is. But he's saying, if then you were raised with Christ, past tense, if you gave your life to Christ, you've already been raised with him. It's a done deal. It's going to happen. So he says, look at Christ, because where is Christ? What things are Christ focused on? He's at the right hand of the Father. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. That's what it is. Set your mind on the things that are of God, not of what's here and now. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's the focus. Now, I'm not saying, okay, you know, oh, Steve's preaching communism. Let's get rid of all our stuff and live in a commune and all this kind of stuff. No, that's not it. The thing is, we have stuff, but don't let your stuff have you. Don't let your stuff own you. This is something that we have to do constantly in my household with two small children, is to realize, hey, you're treating this like an idol. You know, you're holding on to this little toy that's a piece of junky plastic from Wendy's. You know, this is nothing. This is not real. But then if it's something that we own, you know, if it's our cell phone or whatever, this is important. This is reality. You know, we have to realize that everything we own is going to burn. Just remember that. When you get that brand new car God blesses you with, you know, hey, it's going to burn. And then when you get a ding or when you get it scratched or whatever happens, it's not that big a deal, you know? You have to realize it's all going to burn. So keep your eyes on things above, not on things here in the earth. Okay, go ahead and turn back now. Matthew 6. That was where we're going to spend most of our time there in that first section. Matthew 6:6. The right motive says, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray, and your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So we see three things here. We're going to see the where of prayer, the who of prayer, and the what of prayer. So first of all, the where of prayer. He says, go into your room. Go to your room. God's telling you, go to your room. That might bring flashbacks for some of us. But room, what does it speak of here? Any place of privacy. Any place of privacy. It could be a room. It could be a closet. The Jews back in those days, they had like, kind of like a secret room where they would hide their valuables. And so, hey, go in there and go pray. Now, we have to be careful. I always read these books from the 1800s, and these guys would go into their prayer closet. I tried to pray in my closet before. I would just end up falling asleep. You know, there's no chair in there. It's kind of nice and dark and stuff. So you want to pick a place to pray. But the idea is going to a place where you're not easily seen. Going to a place where it's you and the Lord. Not going to a place where, you know, everything's going on and, oh, the TV's on and this is happening. Just find some place alone to be with the Lord. It's alone time with the Lord. Now, again, does this mean a public prayer is wrong? No. Why? Because Jesus himself prayed in public. Jesus prayed before meals. Jesus prayed before miracles. We saw this, Jesus praying before Lazarus was raised from the dead. And he prayed for his disciples. And the early church was always having prayer meetings. The book of Acts, just read it. They're always in a prayer meeting. They're having a prayer meeting and stuff is going on. They're having a prayer meeting and Peter's relieved from prison. They're having a prayer meeting and all kinds of stuff happens. But you see, the key to effective public prayer, you know, the key to having good prayer meetings is having secret private prayer. That's where it all starts. Again, this secret private prayer is where it all begins. E.M. Bounds, who wrote a ton of books on prayer, said this: short, powerful public prayers are the outcome of long secret intercession. That's true. You know, again, I know I'm kind of beating us all up today, but I think that this is an area of prayer that is so vital. It's an area where Satan really wants to get us off target. Because if we can get off target in our prayer life, everything else will go off. Why? Because again, prayer is how we have a relationship with God. And if our relationship with God is messed up, the whole rest of our life is messed up. Satan doesn't really care how often we go to church or if we read our Bible or whatever else if we're not praying. That really doesn't matter to him. You see, now public prayer meetings, this is my theory. You can challenge me afterwards if you think I'm wrong. But I believe that public prayer meetings are so poorly attended. Why? Because private prayer meetings are so poorly attended. I believe that's what happens. I believe that as believers, so often we kind of do this thing of we set our prayer off to the side, our own private prayer time. And so, of course, we're not going to show up to a public prayer meeting because we're not praying privately. If we're not doing privately, there's no way we're going to do it publicly. Again, in terms of a marital relationship, if within a marital relationship there's no spark between the husband and wife, there's no romance, there's no fellowship, then of course they're not going to hold hands in public. Of course they're not going to hug each other. Of course they're not going to have that relationship. Why? Because if they're not willing to love each other in private, they're not going to love each other out in public. Same thing for us in our prayer life with the Lord. If we're not willing to spend time with him in privately, then we're not willing to spend time with him publicly. Now, why does that make such a big deal? Why are you hitting on this public prayer meeting so much? Because I believe in it. I believe that when a group of believers comes together to pray within a church, I believe it binds them together. Paul in Philippians said, man, I wish you guys would be of one mind. One mind. Stop all this fighting. Stop all this arguing. We don't need this. But when believers come together and they pray, then all of a sudden a lot of that garbage gets pushed to the side. It goes away. There's a few faithful guys who come every Friday morning, you know, usually four or five, six guys. And you feel like close to those guys because you've been praying with them. The group that comes on Sunday morning, you have fellowship with them. And you know what God's so good in those times? To reveal. If there's something going on, if something's just not right, God will reveal it. God will bring it out. But we have to have that private prayer so that we can join together and be strong with each other. But if we're not going to be a praying church, we're going to be ineffective. No matter how big our building is, no matter how many people come, we're going to be nothing more than a social gathering. So we need to have that prayer. So where have that prayer? Hey, privately, in your room, in a closet, wherever. Secondly, who of prayer? Who of prayer here in verse 6? And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Who is prayer addressed to? Your Father. It's very important. Notice he says, your Father. He doesn't say, you know, your Almighty God, even though he is Almighty God. He doesn't say your Creator, even though he's your Creator. He doesn't say your Judge, even though he is your Judge. He says your Father. Prayer is to be addressed to your Father. This is something you may notice through the Old Testament. Oftentimes when an unbeliever wants something from a believer, or kind of a halfway believer wants something from a believer, he'll say, pray to your God for me. He won't say, pray to our God or pray to my God. He'll say, pray to your God. Speaking of, he doesn't have that personal relationship or he doesn't have that recognition that God is with him at that time. So we have to say, is God my God? Is he my Father? the youth leader back in the day at Fort Lauderdale, he used to address, when he'd start his prayer, he would say, "Hi, Dad." You know, and that might kind of be some of, "Hey, what's going on? That's not spiritual enough." But in reality, what did Jesus say? Pray to Abba, Father. Abba. That's the most intimate. That's Daddy. That's how God wants to be to us. In Deuteronomy, when Moses chastising the people for how they've treated God after God took them through the wilderness, he said, "Your God carried you as a man carries his child." We serve a Father who wants to carry us, who wants to be with us. And so it speaks of that intimate personal relationship, your Father. Now I want you to turn one place to John, just a couple of books ahead. Actually, three books ahead, to your right, to John chapter 16. Because I think this is a helpful a section to see that God is our Father. John 16, starting in verse 23, Jesus is giving, or he's praying for all believers. Oh, I'm sorry, no, he's not praying for all believers, but he's giving them insight into who God is. This is right before he's to be crucified, right before he's to be taken captive that night, and he's giving the guys kind of some last-minute instructions or last-minute instruction. And he says there in John 16, verse 23, "And in that day you will ask me nothing." Now, "ask me" speaks of questioning here. Remember, the disciples are always questioning Jesus. "Hey, when's this going to happen? When's that going to happen?" He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you." Now, that second word, "ask," means making a request. So he's saying, in that day, you're not going to be able just to ask me a bunch of questions like you're doing now. But what you can do is you can make requests of the Father. And he says, "Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." That's really a groundbreaking teaching. You know, all of us, I feel like for the most part, we can come to Jesus in a sense, especially as Christians. You know, "Oh, Jesus, you know, Jesus died for my sins." And we just, it's okay to come to Jesus. He just seems welcoming. But God the Father, you know, kind of standoffish. God the Father, you say something wrong to a fellow believer, that lightning, you know, it's going to come strike you on the head. This kind of stuff, this idea. But Jesus is doing away with that. He says, "Hey, this was the Father's idea. The Father sent the Son so that I might die for you. The Father loves you. The Father himself loves you." That needs to be underlined in all our Bibles. It needs to be imprinted in our hearts. Because when we come to prayer or we want to stay away from it, we say, "Oh, I've sinned. I've done this. I've done that." He's saying the Father himself loves you. Come on back. Come on back. I'm reading in Hosea through my reading through the Bible. And you say, "Hosea, man, that doesn't sound too exciting." Well, you know what? Parts of it are not exciting. But the theme is exciting, is that the people constantly stray from God, and constantly God is saying, "Come on back. Come on back. Just repent. I'll take you back. Just come on. Come on back." That's how God is. He's constantly kind of waiting on the front porch there. Wait for the prodigal son to come on back. That's what he wants. And so the Father loves you. So there shouldn't be this, "Oh, I got to pray to the Father. I'm kind of freaked about that." Father himself loves you. There should be no worries. All right, finally, go back to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at the final thing here, the what of prayer. The what of prayer. It says, "The Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Will reward you openly. So God will reward us. In other words, when you're praying, you're not just doing it for your health. You're not just doing it like, oh, because God wants you to work out of your lungs. You're not just doing it to appear spiritual. God's going to do something. He's going to reward you openly. Now, I believe there's three ways that God rewards you. First of all, God will reward you. Thank you, Steve. God will reward you with himself. That's the number one way. When you pray, you get God. When you pray, you get exposure to God. Think about Moses. Remember how Moses spent so much time with God up on the mountain and how he came down and his face was shining from the glory of the Lord? That's what happens. You meet a saint who spends much time in prayer with God, and you'll see their countenance is different from the person who doesn't. You'll see that, they've been with the Lord. I love that. There are certain pastors that I know spend time with God, and when I see him at a pastor's conference, I just want to go over to him, just kind of hang out, kind of get the overflow of the glory from him. That's exciting. So the first thing about God is God gives you himself. And that needs to be our first focus in prayer. Because if it's always about my laundry list and about my needs and about this and that, things that God may want to answer, but we're kind of putting the cart before the horse, it's all about me, 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 before it's about God, 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 then we'll miss out on the greatest blessing. Because God can answer all our kind of puny prayer requests, but yet we miss out on him, and we don't want that. So first way, he rewards us with himself. Second thing, he rewards us with answered prayer. You don't have to turn there, but 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. John writes this: "Now this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of him." John says, hey, if we ask something according to his will, he's going to hear us. He's going to answer us. So answered prayer. It works. I've been reading a book lately, and it's kind of this fatalistic view of God. And there's a lot of Christian writers will come out and say, prayer doesn't change anything. Prayer doesn't do anything. God doesn't change his actions or anything because of prayer. It doesn't do anything. All it does is change you. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that God does do something different when you pray, but also that guy's kind of refuting himself, because if it does change you, that is changing something. So God does a great work through prayer, and he answers it. And then finally, there's going to be a reward for praying. A reward for praying. What reward? Well, Hebrews 6:10 tells us. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." And what do we think of minister? It means serving. And we think, okay, great, God's going to reward me if I'm ushers or greeters or children's church. And that's true. God is going to reward you for those things. But what's the greatest way you can minister to the saints? Is by praying for them. It's such an encouragement to me when someone has come up to me and said, "I've been praying for you. Thank you. That's what I need more than anything." So a primary way to minister to the saints is to pray for them. And if that's true, then God is going to reward us for that. We will be rewarded, I believe, even for praying for those who never give their life to Christ. We may say, it wasn't worth it. So-and-so, I was praying for them forever. They never came to know the Lord. But we'll still be rewarded. Because Jesus Christ, he died for the sins of all mankind. Many will not come to Christ. But you know what? That to me shows even a greater sacrifice, dying for those who would refuse him. That shows the heart of God. And so as we pray, God will reward it. So the right motive for praying: where in secret, who to your Father, and what the Father will reward you. All right, the wrong idea, verse 7. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." This is kind of the idea of prayer: bigger is better, right? And this kind of has a certain danger for us as Texans. You know, Texas-sized truck, Texas-sized burger, Texas-sized prayer. You know, that's what we need. We need this big prayer. And long private prayers, they're not bad. It's not wrong to pray long. But what makes them long? Is it you're just repeating yourself? Is it that you're just saying the same words over and over? It says here, do not use vain repetition. Don't use vain repetition. The word is, it speaks of idle, thoughtless chatter. Just talking. Two ways to look at this, and these two are tied together. First of all, it involves unthinking prayers. You guys have all done this, you know? You're praying for something or somebody, it's kind of early, kind of stayed up late last night, or haven't had your coffee yet, or whatever it is, and you're just going. It's kind of like your mouth is in drive, but your brain and heart are in park. You know, it's not working. The two aren't going together. So we have to be careful against that. We have to think and realize that God is a person. You know, we treat God like he's not a person. We treat God like he's not an individual or a being. We just kind of pray to him in a way that we would never talk to a normal human being. We have to think about what we're doing. Also, I think this involves repeating written prayers. You know, now, you may be reading a devotional and there's a written prayer at the end. I think that's okay. But you know, if you took that prayer and you repeated it every single day, then I don't think that that's right. Every religion has that. You know, and I know some of you probably come out of the Catholic background. But you know what? Praying the rosary, I believe, is vain repetition. It is. You think about repeating Hail Marys and Our Fathers. I don't believe that that's pleasing to God. I believe that goes against this practice. Why? It's vain repetition. Secondly, you know, think about it. We're not to pray to Mary or any human being. We're only to pray to God, and that's the truth. And then also, it's what we're going to see in the next couple weeks, just praying Our Father over and over again. God gave that really as a model for prayer, a blueprint for prayer, to kind of see the principles of prayer, not to just repeat it. Because why would Jesus say, don't use vain repetitions, and then give us a whole bunch of vain repetitions? So we have to be careful of that. Now, why am I bringing that out? Steve, you're picking on Catholics or this or that. No, I'm not. My heart goes out to people, but you know what? We have to call them like we see them. We can't just take something that's a tradition that millions of people do and say, well, it's okay. I don't want to step on any toes. What does Jesus say? Jesus says God wants to have a vibrant, living relationship with you. He wants to hear your words from your heart, not something that's repeated because it's been passed on through generations. We have to be willing to take a stand when we know something's wrong, because we love that individual and we know that there's a vibrant, living relationship with the living God out there. If they would just let go of these things, they're not biblical. We have to have that heart. So, and you know what? If anyone did this to us, what we do to God, this repeating of stuff, we'd think they were crazy. If every time I saw you, I said that I had a 50-word monologue that I spoke to you, pretty soon you'd be avoiding me. If you came to church anymore, you probably wouldn't come to this church anymore. But if I came up to you and say, hey, how are you doing? Great to see you. I was wondering how you're doing this week. Okay, goodbye. And every time I saw you, I said the same thing. You say, what's going on? There's a problem here. And but yet, that's acceptable to God? I don't think so. We have to realize that, hey, God is alive. God is living. God wants to hear from me. God knows what's going on inside, but he wants me to express it to him. Notice he says that when we have vain repetition, it's as the heathen do. You may say nations in your version or Gentiles. Basically what this word means, it means those who are unconnected with God. They're unconnected with God, and they're unconnected with the people of God. They don't know. They don't have a true relationship with God. It speaks of unbelievers. So when we pray with vain repetitions, we pray as unbelievers, as those who don't know the Father. That's not good. It says, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. In other words, longer is not necessarily more spiritual. Okay? We have to realize that. Now, I've heard the short prayers of a child that are way more beautiful than the long-winded prayers of a pastor, myself included. I've had some long-winded ones. I'd listen to a CD of mine or something to see how the recording was. I was like, oh, Steve, shut up. Stop, you're praying too long, you know? It's like, come on, get over yourself. And you'll hear just the amazing things a child will pray. And believe, my daughter, Phoebe, and this, she must get the spirituality from her mom. But, you know, she'll be praying for the people like that were in the hurricane, and she'll pray legitimately from her heart. And Lord, the dead people, raise them up. She has that kind of faith, you know, and me, I'd be like, well, Lord, it doesn't work like that today, you know, this kind of attitude, but she has that faith, and it's not like she's thought it out. It's not like she said, I wonder if all my verbs and nouns are in the right order and all this kind of stuff. No, and I challenge you, as you're going through the Bible, find a prayer in the Bible that takes more than 5 minutes to read. I don't think you'll find it. I don't think you will. And so there are to be long times of prayer, extended times of prayer, but just like we have extended times of conversation with those we love, but we shouldn't try to make our prayers long artificially. We shouldn't loop our prayers. Okay, it took me 15 minutes that go around. Let's see if I can stretch it to 20 as I go through this list once more. We don't need to do that. You can read on your own 1 Kings chapter 18. Verses 25 through 29, when Elijah challenges the false prophets at Mount Carmel, what do? From early in the morning, they start crying out to God. Oh, God, hear us, you know, to their false God. He never answers. So they start cutting themselves. They start screaming and jumping and up and down. And Elijah starts mocking them. Hey, maybe your God went on a trip. Maybe your God's in the bathroom. You know, that's really how it goes. The translation is. It really is in the Hebrew. And so we have to be careful not to be like them. God isn't, you know, he's not far away. He says, is he a God afar off that he can't hear? Has his arm been shortened that he cannot act or work? So we have to get over this concept. Well, God's not going to hear me unless I pray for an hour. Now, as you spend more time with God, maybe your prayer time will be an hour. Great. But don't think that it takes an hour to get God's attention. Don't be like those children, you know, that you ignore your child and they think if they say your name enough times, you're finally going to answer them. That's not how God is. God is attentive and ready to hear. All right, finally, the right idea in verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. You don't have to convince God. You don't have to convince God. You don't have to twist his arm, as if you could twist his arm. You don't have to argue him into some direction. You don't have to butter him up. You don't have to use some big language. Ooh, God's going to hear me because I use old King James. He's going to be proud. I'm going to get a hold of him now. No. He says he knows what you have need of before you ask. In fact, God wants to work in your life. And prayer is the way that he works. Prayer is the way that he answers your need. Now, but think about it in this terms. I want to bless my kids. I want to give them blessings and do good things for them. You know what? But I require certain things of them. If they are not thankful, if they don't ask properly and they're not thankful for it, then those blessings don't occur. It's not because I'm not able to give them. It's not because I don't want to give them, but their attitudes aren't right. And so same thing for us in God. If we just expect God, you know what, God, I'm your kid, and just why don't you just go ahead and give me your blessings? I'm by the blood, I'm covered by the blood, and I just can kind of do my own thing, and why don't you just bless me, God? We have that type of mentality. God says, you know what, I'm able to bless you, I want to bless you, but I'm not blessing that. I'm not blessing that attitude. I'm not having anything to do with that. And so we need to say please and thank you to God. We need to have that attitude of worship before him and asking him to work. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. We're not asking in prayer. We're not having the right attitude. So we're maybe missing out on blessings God wants to give. Now, one last thing here. No amount of praying is going to get you what you want if God doesn't want you to have it. I just want you to know that. Now, God, throughout the scripture, sometimes he does give people what they ask for, and it's bad news for them. But you know what? If God is dead set on it, he says, I'm not going to give you this thing, no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you cry, no matter how much you jump up and down, he's going to say no. And because he knows what's best. See, it says he knows those things we have need of, not those things we have greed of. He knows those things we need, not those things we greed. All right, now as we kind of wrap this up, as I was coming to the end of this, I said, man, this is a very incomplete study. You say, Steve, but it took too long. I'm ready for it to be wrapped up. It needs to be completed. It is incomplete, though. It's just the tip of the iceberg on prayer. There's just so much out there. My hope is just a child who doesn't speak to his parents. What is that child called? He's estranged, right? Oh, yeah, Johnny, I haven't spoken to him in years. We're estranged. The relationship isn't there. Well, the Christian who does not pray to his father is estranged. You're estranged from your dad. Now, you may still be a Christian. You may still be going to heaven. But you know what? The relationship's not there. Just as an estranged child doesn't stop being the son of his estranged physical parent, we don't stop becoming the child of our heavenly father because we don't talk to him. But we're estranged. The relationship isn't there. And so we don't want that. When Jesus says, when you pray, he's saying this because it's impossible to have a growing relationship with God without prayer. And I believe that this is at the root of all our troubles. This is at the root of when we fall into sin, or I prefer to say we jump into sin. Because fall into sin kind of is like, oh, I was walking along the street, walking with the Lord, all of a sudden I just fell into sin. No, we kind of walk towards sin and kind of check it out and look over the edge and then jump in. No, what happens is any problem that in our life that's on our side, in other words, something that we have caused to happen, I believe it comes a root from going away from God in prayer. You show me a person who spends time with God consistently, and I'll show you a person that no matter what comes, they're going to have a strong relationship with the Lord. Are they going to get knocked down at times? Yes. Are they going to struggle and despair at times? Yes. But you know what? They know in their heart, I'm not walking away from the Lord. I'm still going to be like the heart of Job. Though he may slay me, yet I will praise him. Because Job was a man close to God. So we have to spend time with God in prayer if we want to have a good relationship with him. I want to hear from God. I want to know God. Why are you praying? Think about it in terms, again, of a physical relationship with a husband and a wife. If you never spend time with your wife, you never talk to your wife, you never hang out with your wife, you never share with your wife, then you may still technically be married, but the relationship's not there. So it is with us and our God. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, what's God been speaking to you about lately? Oh, he hasn't been speaking to me. Oh, well, what have you been reading lately? I haven't been reading my Bible. What's going on here? You need some marriage counseling between you and God. You know, we need to fix this thing up. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus is flipping it. You see, as human beings, we say, well, God, you know what? as soon as I eat my breakfast, and as soon as I feed the kids, and as soon as I go to work, and as soon as I get my stuff done, as soon as I watch my favorite TV show, as soon as I take my shower and all this stuff, then I'll see if I have some time to spend with you. But Jesus is flipping it. He says, no, seek first the kingdom of God. Spend time with him first. And guess what, Steve? You're not going to have to work so hard to organize that other stuff. Because while you're spending time with me, I'm going to be arranging those other things that you need to do during the day. I'm going to be working it out. But you know what, Steve? If you want to do it on your own, if you want to kind of do your own thing, well, let's see how well your day works out. Let's see how it goes.